All right. Good morning, church. Morning. We're concluding our series entitled Parenting 101 today. And before I begin, I just wanted to let you know I appreciate the church member who sent me the text early this morning that yesterday was National Cheesecake Day. And I just wish somebody would have sent it to me earlier in the week. I mean, I can't believe that should really be a big celebration. And I'm thinking they should move that to my birthday. I'm not sure. Next year, that's on my calendar, that July 30th is, sure enough, I Googled it, so it must be true, National Cheesecake Day. Who knew? And also, I just noticed that one of our Guatemala team members is back. I understand they just got here, so she must be fresh from the airport. And they were supposed to have been, our Guatemala team was in Guatemala all week, our mission team there. And they were supposed to be home, I think, fairly early in the day yesterday and ended up spending the night in an airport in Miami. So anyway, I think they got off from Guatemala quickly and then got to the States and got held up. So, but we are thankful to have our Guatemala team back safe at home. Looking forward to hearing from them. Well, let's dig in to our series today as we continue and to close this conversation we've been having about parenting. And we've said that we're going to cover the three R's of parenting. So for the past 3 weeks, we've done that. And I'm not speaking of reading, writing, and arithmetic. I'm speaking of receiving your child from the Lord, raising them up in the Lord, and then releasing them back to the Lord. And so those are the three R's that we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about what it looks like to release your child back to the Lord, to give them to the Lord. And here's the thought I want you to have, a couple of thoughts. One is the idea that it's not just one release, but it's a continued release. From the time they're born, there are these small release points that lead to the ultimate release. And so we'll kind of talk about that. And then the other thought that I have is that every child is unique. And so it's based on whether they're a male or a female, how old they are, what kind of personality they have. And so when and how and where these release points take place have to be also unique to the child. And this requires, as a parent, that you have to have more than one tool in your toolbox. You have to have more than one parenting style because every child is different. I know many of us wish we could just use duct tape to fix everything. If I just had duct tape and a hammer, I think I could fix anything. Give me an old school coat hanger and we'll fix it. But as we look at God's Word, that there are many ways that God gives us many parenting tools, if you will, on how to raise up children in the Lord. So we're going to be looking at that today. Now, here's the kind of questions that emerge, though. Here are the kind of questions that parents ask. They go, well, okay, but I understand that I'm supposed to discipline my child to bring them up in the Lord, but how old should they be before I start disciplining? And then how should I do it? What means should I use to discipline my child? And they'll ask those kind of practical questions. And then they'll ask, well, when do I start releasing? And when is, because today I was just reminded, as at the end of the service, I was talking to someone. We have this new phenomenon in parenting styles called the helicopter parent that just hovers over the child no matter where they go. They go to school with them. They go to sports with them. They go everywhere the child, so you got like a 15-year-old that's still got a helicopter mom just following them everywhere. And so when do we go land the helicopter and let the child start maturing? And so what does that look like? And then there's this other question that Christian parents ask, and that is, well, when are they old enough to understand what it means to be a Christ follower so that they could make a confession of faith? When are they old enough to be baptized, to start taking the Lord's Supper? What are the marks of that release point of when I can to move towards those things? So these are the kind of questions that I see parents asking. And here again, those kind of questions are not easy black and white answers. They're based on your child, how they're doing, where they're at in their maturity. And so it requires godly wisdom and the appropriate parenting style to match up to that child. If you're not intimidated by this already, you should be. Because raising children requires God's help. And so that's what we're talking about today as we dig in. Now, I'm going to use a book that I recommended to you a few years ago entitled Situational Parenting. Situational Parenting. It's not a Christian book. It's a secular book, but it's a good book. It's based on leadership principles that actually were originally written by Dr. Paul Hersey and Ken Blanchard, entitled situational leadership. And I first encountered this situational leadership model when I was in the business world and I was studying management principles. And so I found these to be very applicable and true. And then I started actually thinking myself, you know, somebody should use this for parenting, because this would work in parenting. Then somebody beat me to it, this fella, Ron Campbell, partner with Dr. Paul Hersey, to actually write the book. And so we'll be referring to some of those pictures today to give us kind of a grid to think about these situations where we use different parenting style. Now, this is from his book, and you'll see later that I'm going to use this and apply scripture to it, because his was a secular book, and I'm going to give us an overlay from God's Word to show how these principles would work for the Christian. But you can just see that there are four different parenting styles based on where the child is at in maturity. You would notice that guidance is high and support is low in this quadrant. In other words, you're directive, high direction, you're telling them what to do. Here it's high. It's high support, high direction. Here now, direction is lower, support is high. And over here, you've released them. So that's kind of his model. We'll touch on that more as we get into our conversation today. Now, here's where we're going to be looking. We're going to be looking in the book of 1 Thessalonians today, where the Apostle Paul actually gives us several parenting tools. He actually gives us three specific and different parenting styles that are according to the uniqueness of where someone's at based on the maturity. So that's where we're going to be looking today, on how we might rightly have these tools in our toolbox, these parenting styles, and how to get help from the Lord to know which one to be using with your child. So I know that we went through 1 Thessalonians only a couple of weeks ago, but as we were going through that time, we were just looking for it in its context of how it spoke to the people at Thessalonica and how it speaks to us today. But now when we look at chapter 2, I want to look at it through the lens of a parent and ask this question of the text today: how does this impact me as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, as someone who loves children, even as a single person, how I'm going to be an uncle, an aunt, or someone who helps in children's ministry? How does what Paul says in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, how does that affect me as a parent? So that's the lens that we're looking at it through today. Okay, so picking up at verse 7. We'll be looking for these three parenting styles. Verse 7, chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Let me pick up the right verse. That was verse 5. Verse 7. I got it. My arms need to get longer, I think, here. Here we go. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is God's word. Amen? Amen. We're going to be looking at three parenting styles for releasing your child to the Lord. Here's the first parenting style that I see in Paul's writings here: show and tell when they are young. Show and tell. You remember that when you were in kindergarten, right? You remember show and tell? Show and tell when they are young. Now, all three of these parenting styles we will find in verse 12. That last verse I just read, there are three verbs there that Paul summarizes. He says, like a mother, like a father, we parented you to walk worthy, to grow up to maturity in Christ. And he's talking about how he was raising baby Christians up to be mature Christians, but we can use these same principles, because that's the same calling for us as parents, that we're to bring them up from being an infant to growing up to fullness, because we're called to disciple our children, to raise them up to be like Jesus and to follow Jesus. So we can use the same principles. And look at the three verbs he has here in verse 12. We exhorted, so that's number one. We encouraged, we charged. So that's our three parenting styles. And then we're going to use those three words to reflect on what Paul's teaching in the whole passage. So the first word is exhorted. That word exhorted is where I'm getting the idea of show and tell. The idea of exhorted comes from this word para-aluntes. It's similar to the word that we get that describes the Holy Spirit as comforter, where he's called a paraclete or a parakletos. It literally means one who calls alongside. So the Holy Spirit is one who calls us alongside. He lives his life in us and through us and with us. And so it's the verb form of this where it's saying the parenting style here of exhortation means that it's close and it's hands-on. And it has both physical and verbal connotations. Okay? So the first parenting style that Paul used was a show-and-tell style. I'm with you. I'm right here with you. My hands are on this situation. And it's very directive, very hands-on, very show-and-tell. And so exhortation is the word. Now, when is this parenting style most needed? Now, here's the thing about all three of these. There's various ages where you got to go back and grab a tool you used to use. So you never quite put it away forever with your child as you raise them up. But there's a season where this is your primary tool, exhortation, to show and tell. Well, I would say it's when they are young. Look at verses 7 through 9 as Paul talks about this when they were young. He says, but we were gentle. See that we're gentle in verse 7? That this is one of the marks of a parent in this phase when a child is young, that you're gentle. How? Like a nursing mother taking care of her children. Now, Paul's describing himself. Now, this is unusual language for a man to describe himself. But he says, when you were baby Christians, I was like a nursing mother taking care of you. You couldn't feed yourselves. I had to feed you spiritually. And so, in like manner, when a child is young, they don't know anything. You have to teach them everything. This is a high direction point in their life where, like a mother, like a nursing mother, you're feeding them. You're taking care of them. Look at verse 8. Affectionately desirous. You want them, and they should know you want them. This should be one of the values that you're showing and then telling them that they are loved, that they are wanted, that they are desired. You're building this into them, and you're sharing not only the gospel, by the way, you're sharing the gospel. You're teaching them about forgiveness and sin and righteousness, and you're putting the building blocks of faith into them in this first phase of life when they are concrete in their reasoning. Here's what I mean by concrete. They don't understand abstract things yet. They're not philosophers yet. They need basic building blocks to build their knowledge base so they know what to believe in. And so this is the phase when you give them Bible stories. And so they know about how God has worked throughout history, and it gives them the knowledge that they can later abstractly place their faith in. But this younger period, they need concrete building blocks of knowledge. So teach them the gospel, and then do it with them to share your life. That word shared, you see that in verse 8, which fits that word para, which is the prefix in that Greek word I gave you. Para means beside. Alongside, like paragraph or parallel, we use it in the English language, right? So you do this, you're with your child. This is a really, I'm with my child phase, all the time. Not just quantity, but quality. Okay, now here's some verses to reflect on as we think about this young phase of a child. Remember last week, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we give them a standard, a right standard to obey. So this is the phase where we're giving them concrete lessons in right and wrong, and we're teaching them to obey. This is the phase that we're doing that. And then we're also, Philippians 3:17, where Paul says, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. We're showing them how to do things. Like, watch me do it. Here's how I don't lose my temper when I'm disciplining you. Here's how I do it calmly. Here's how when I make a mistake as mommy, that I go, you know what, honey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have raised my voice at you. Will you forgive me? The child will look at you like a cow looking at a new gate. I mean, they were like, I've never seen anything like that before in my life. That's an old farming term. Look it up. That's funny if you grew up on a farm. Like, go study cows. It's interesting. Anyway, and so the child will look at you like, I can't believe mommy said that to me. I can't believe she said sorry, and I can't believe she's putting it on me. Well, you're teaching them how to give forgiveness and how to get reconciliation. And so it's show and tell season. concrete. Your building block season right there. Okay. Now remember that question about when are they old enough to discipline? Like, do you discipline a one-month-old? Everybody got that one right. I think you're right. No, you don't. What about a one-year-old? Yeah, I think so. Now, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he's talking to the church at Corinth. Now, mind you, he's talking to adults here, but here's what he says as their spiritual father. What do you wish? Shall come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And that's a no-brainer. I want the gentleness. I want the love and gentleness. But Paul says, I got both in my toolbox for you. If you're in a rebellious, disobedient tone with me as your spiritual father, I'm coming with a rod. But if you're obedient, and you might not know everything, but you're willing and you're following, you're making some mistakes, I'm going to come with love and gentleness. I got both in my toolbox. Parents, moms and dads, when children are at this young phase, you better have both in your toolbox. Exhortation is hands-on. It's show and tell. And sometimes show is you put them where they're supposed to be. You get your hands on them and you put them where they're supposed to be. This is not a season to reason with them. We're not trying to raise attorneys here. We're trying to raise Christ followers. You're not trying to raise a little Napoleon that gets their own way all the time. You make them obey. You teach them to obey in this young phase. And you use that which is appropriate. Now, what's a rod? My mother, I said this last week, she called it a keen switch. It was a switch that she would break off of a sugar maple tree out in our front yard, and she would leave one little twig off the end of it to just, that was the scariest part because it was real fun. And she could take the switch, it was about that long, and she could do like this, and she could do like Zorro, make a Z that sounded like shoo, 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 like that. It was real flexible, and it would wrap around your legs. And it would leave only temporary marks so that even if you called 911, there'd be no evidence when the police got there. I remember one time my mom went out into the front yard. She would go, you sit right there and wait for me. I'm going to go break off a switch. And you're sitting there. I'd look out the front window to see how big it was. She'd be out there, oh, that's a big one. Oh, that's a bad one. And I remember one time I got the bright idea. It was summertime. I had my shorts on because it was summertime. I was barefoot. I'd been playing out in the front yard. I went in the house and put on like 3 pairs of blue jeans. No, that didn't work. No. Put your shorts back on, son. Oh, my goodness. Okay. She knew what a rod was. She kept it on top of the refrigerator. So when our children started growing up, we did the same thing. We put the rod up on top of the refrigerator. I told you last week what Stephen did. When he got old enough to climb up on the cabinets, he got up there and broke it into little bitty pieces. Then I made him go out in the yard and break his own. He came back with one that big, and I said, no, go get me a good one. There's nothing like a kid out there shaking their hand going, yeah, is this one big enough? Oh, no. Like that. I heard some moms down here going, oh. And here's what I would say to you. I enjoyed it. I hear parents say, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. I never once said that to my kids. I said, you got this coming. Because in me, listen to me, was not this mealy mouth. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And he told me, you teach them to obey so someday they obey me. Sometimes they need discipline. Dr. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding Your Child's Heart, answers this question very succinctly. He says, when your child is old enough to resist your directives, he is old enough to be disciplined. Okay, so when do you start disciplining? When they tell you no. That's when you start. I know they got them little dimpled fists, right? Them little chubby hands and them little cherub-like cheeks. And you just can't, I can't imagine. She just looks perfect to me. I can't believe that baby ever did anything wrong. Right? And so so we make mistakes, though. When they break mama's china, mama wants to spank them. But they didn't mean to. They didn't mean to drop that. Childishness is not what we discipline. They can't help that. What we discipline is the heart of rebellion. My grandson, Benjamin Ace, he's my daughter's youngest son. I get confused and I forget that his name is Benjamin Ace. I keep thinking he's one of my kids, and I'll accidentally call him Aaron or Jonathan or something because he'll do a thing that harkens me back to when I was fathering my children when they were small. And he loves buttons. Especially, he especially loves my I can't think of what it's called, but it's got the volume control and stuff for my TV. It's a receiver. That's what it's called. Receiver. He loves the button. It's his height. And so he toddles over to it, and he likes to turn the volume up and blow your speakers, or he likes to push the buttons and change it. He loves buttons. But he's been corrected so many times by his papa that when he's at my house, he walks over to it and looks at it, and he looks back at me. And you know what's going on here, don't you? A battle, a spiritual battle is being waged within his little heart between good and evil. He's just a little fella. He hadn't been walking long, but already Satan's inside saying, go ahead, push that button. And you'll see his hand, it'll shake, and he'll look at me, and he'll get quiver eyes, like lower lip, like, I can't help myself. I have to do this. I have to do this. And I'll lean forward and look at him and give him the eye, you know, like with one eyebrow up, and he'll push the button and go running to his mama. He has to do it because we're all born that way. We're all born sinners with a heart of rebellion against a holy God. And your job as parents is to deal with that and to change that will so that they have an obedience towards you and towards God. Now here's that grid I was going to show you from situational parenting. What I've done is I've added in red some thoughts from God's Word to help understand the principles, at least through the way I understand it. And as we look this way, teach them to obey is high. As you go this way, teach them to honor as high as you go this way. If honoring is about love, respect, and understanding, okay, and obeying is about discipline, telling, and rules. And so in this quadrant, 0 to 6, on average, I have to be careful about saying what age because kids are different, but somewhere in that first age group, 0 to 6, show and tell, it's really high and teach them to obey. It's like all you do. And the reason your child learns to say mommy and daddy and no. Sometimes they learn to say no first because that's all you ever say to them, right? And that's what you're supposed to say to them. Like, I feel bad. I feel like I fussed at my kid all day. This is the phase where you work hard. Remember, as we were looking up there in that text, it says in verse 9, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day. Boy, that 0 to 6 phase. Whew. And some of you are here, and I'm looking at you back there. You're like, I'm so tired. I've got a newborn, and it's like night and day. Well, yeah. But if you'll do the work, 0 to 6, if you'll do the hard work, 0 to 6, and lay the foundation, it's so much better when they get to be 16, when they get to be 13, 14, 15. If you'll do the work when they're 2, it'll help when they're 12. If you'll do it when they're 13, it'll help when they're 3, it'll help when they're 13. If you'll do it when they're 4, it'll help when they're 14. I'd rather do it at that age than later. It's a lot of work, but lay the foundation. Parents, your job for your young children at 0 to 6, and that they're about age, is show and tell. It's very directive. Teach them to obey. Now, here's number two. Here's number two. Coach and encourage as they grow. Coach and encourage as they grow. We're on the second verb in verse 12. Verse 12 says, we exhorted each one of you. And then it says, and encouraged you. So that's the second verb, encourage. It's another para word. It's another compound Greek word. It's got para, so you're still with them. You're still with them. So here's the thing. It's high direction and high encouragement. It's both and. So now you're moving in what's probably like the 7-year-old to 12-year-old phase that you're in on average. And now it's less push and more pull. Okay? The child is starting to grow from concrete thinking to abstract thinking. Now they're able to understand principles and faith. You've hopefully done a good job as a parent. You've taught them about David and Goliath, the story. And so in the concrete phase, you say, who's the little boy who killed the giant? And they go, David. And that has a concrete answer. And who was the giant? Goliath, right? That's what my grandson Sammy says. And he goes like this when he says it, Goliath, like that. Because, you know. And then he'll ask me, after I showed him a photo, I had this painting of little David holding Goliath's head like that by his hair after he'd beheaded him. And I said, and so David killed Goliath with a stone, and then he took his own sword and he chopped his head off, and I showed him. I popped it up on my computer and put my computer around to show him the picture, and he goes, was David a good guy, Papa? I said, yeah, he was a good guy. And he was like, wow. wow. He was like, I didn't see that coming. Him getting his head chopped off. But the Bible, you tell the stories, and he's getting these concrete stories. And then when they're 7 to 12, they start putting on top of those stories, they start asking questions. See, the first age group is where you're teaching. But here's the age group where you're starting to answer their questions and help them take the concrete things they've learned and understand abstractly how to place their faith in it. So, you see? And so here's what I would say to you. Parents, if you have a child between 7 and 12, most receptive season of their life for spiritual things. I know what we're doing in here is pretty important. I'm committed to it. I hope you are. You're taking notes. You're studying. But may I say to you, the most important ministry that's happening in our church this morning is happening down the hallway here in the children's ministry, because they're much more receptive than you are. That 7 to 12-year-old phase especially. If you took a survey across churches in America this morning and ask people to lift your hand, how old were you when you came to Christ? The vast majority would say somewhere between 7 and 12. Because if you raise your children up in the Lord, somewhere in that age group, 7 to 12, they'll make a profession of faith. This is a phase for encouragement, for pulling them. He says to encourage is a word he used as they grew. In verse 10, he says, you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers, for you know like a father. So he was like a mother, but now he's like a father. He was both. A mother, he was so careful, he was so direct, he was doing show and tell, but now like a father, he's coaching. He's starting to pull them along outside the house, and they're starting, there's these little release points. You can think some of the release points, right? There's the release point where the mother's no longer nursing, and now she's feeding the baby solid food, and now the baby can hold a spoon itself, and there's another release point. Now the mom is going off to kindergarten, and she's sitting in her car watching the little toddler go in there to kindergarten with the little book sack on the back. And as the kid goes in with a big smile and giving high fives to the teacher, the mom pulls away with a boo-boo face and she's crying. And those are these little release points all along the way. We're releasing. It's not like one big release. It's we're releasing as they mature and as they grow up. And so here it's a coaching phase. And what are we coaching them to do? Remember Ephesians 6:4 last week? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the idea here is you don't want to overdo the discipline now. You don't want to drive them to anger. This phase, they're becoming more abstract. They have questions, and they're starting to try to question the concrete things you taught them. This is not the place to crack the whip. This is the place to coach. See, I know some fathers will do this. As soon as the baby's born, especially if it's a little boy, they put a football in the crib. Like, here you go, boy. Football right here. Hug that thing. Once you get with this football. You can't coach a baby with football. Baby wants to eat. Baby wants to sleep. Baby wants its diaper changed. Does not care for the football yet. You can't coach that child yet. There's nothing to coach. The child must grow up to a certain phase and then show a certain interest before you can coach them in a specific sport. So coaching is not for that younger age. It's for the age where now they have some willingness, they have some ability, they're coachable, they have something to coach. And so this encouragement phase is now they're growing up, now you're not pushing, you're not show and tell, you're pulling. You're giving them courage, you're encouraged. If you use the first tool, fathers, mothers, you'll cause them to feel anger. Because you're mistreating them according to their personality and age. Okay, Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So you don't want to discourage them at this phase. You want to encourage them. It's a different tool in your toolbox. Can't use the same tool. Child's growing up. Need to switch tools. Hebrews 10:24, we must also consider how to encourage each other to show love and to do good things. So this is the encouragement phase. Let's pop up that diagram again from situational parenting. And you'll see that we're talking about 7 through 12 primarily in this age group now. That now it's high support and high guidance. You're still teaching them things to obey, but you're also teaching them to honor. Now this is the phase, by the way, 7 to 12. It's one of the sweetest phases in my memory as a father. They called me daddy. I would say, hey, Stephen, let's go somewhere. And he'd go, okay, daddy. And he'd go run into the car. Okay, daddy. He didn't care where we were going. He just wanted to go with his daddy. And I would take him to work, and I would do different things. We would go do things. And all three of my kids, Is Daddy okay? Just wanted to be with me. Then he turned 13. I can still remember the Saturday it happened. It's a wound. I can still remember it. I'm standing at the bottom of the steps at our house, and I yelled up the steps, and I said, "Hey, Stephen." He comes out, peeps around. I go, "Hey, you want to go with me?" He goes, "Where are you going?" He had never asked that before. It had never mattered before. It wasn't where you're going. He was going with his daddy. Except he didn't call me daddy anymore. It's like the day he turned 13, he started calling me dad. I got demoted right on the day he turned 13. And it now mattered where I was going. See, apparently I had taken him to Lowe's the last three times, or had taken him over to the office and the church office, and he had to help vacuum or something. And now it's about, what were y'all going to do? So then I would do this. I'd go, "Hey, Stephen, you want to go with me?" And he'd go, "Where are you going?" And I wouldn't say another word to him. I'd say, "Hey, Jonathan." I would just skip to the next kid. And he'd be like, "Well, you didn't tell me where you're going." I said, "Next, Jonathan. You want to go with me?" "Uh-huh." Because he was still little, right? Yes. And then he graduated, and that left me with my daughter, Erin. I go, "Hey, Stephen." He'd go, "Where are you going?" And I go, "Hey, Jonathan." He'd go, "Where are you going?" I go, "Out of here." "Hey, Erin, you want to go with me?" And she'd say, "Yes, Daddy." Then she turned 13. But that phase, 7 to 12, it's a sweet phase. It's a receptive phase. It's a daddy and a mommy phase. Don't blow it. Encourage them. You've built a foundation, hopefully, as a godly parent from 0 to 6. You've taught them the stories. And now 7 to 12, you begin to nurture them. And you begin to help them connect the stories to their personal life. And so, like my grandson, Nate, who a week ago after Kids Fest, a week after Kids Fest, because he heard the gospel every night at Kids Fest, and a week ago he asked his mom and dad, "So what do I need to do to be baptized?" And they explained the gospel to him again, and they asked him, "Would you like to ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior?" And he said, "Yes." "Do you know what sin is?" And he explained, "It's when you do wrong." "Do you believe you're a sinner?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." Now it's from concrete to the abstract. He asked the question. They didn't say, "Hey, do you want to be baptized?" They didn't ask him that. He asked that. So you're looking for initiative because you're pulling. You're not pushing. You're pulling. You're not pushing. You're pulling. You're not pushing. And so at different ages, they will begin to start connect the dots. And at that point, you want to be right there. And so it was bedtime, and it often is bedtime. And those times are so mealtime, bedtime. Those are often spiritual warfare times, but they're also breakthrough times. So be ready for them, parents. You got to be there at those times. And so here's the bunk beds. Nate's on the top, 4-year-old sister Addie's on the bottom bunk bed, and they come in there, mom and dad, and they pray with him to receive Christ. He received Christ in his top bunk bed. Can you do that? Yeah. You got to confess Jesus with your mouth, believe that God raised him from the dead in your heart, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Doesn't matter if you're in the top bunk or if you're in the second pew.
That's right.
It's not where you are, it's where you are spiritually. Now Addie's a problem. She's 4 years old. "I want to pray too." "Honey, Nate's 7 and he understands." "That's not fair. I want to pray the prayer too." "Well, you can pray too, honey. You can pray too, but she don't know. She don't know yet. She just wanted to be like Nate, right? But that's okay. She heard the prayer. She was there in the bottom bunk. She will grow. She's still in that first phase where what's sin? What's righteousness? It's okay. Just keep teaching her." It's so funny. Today, it's so awesome. Today, my grandson Nate at 5 o'clock this evening will be baptized. And I'm so happy about that. You see, I don't know if I mentioned this last week because I'm getting old enough to repeat things. But the other thing is, this is worth repeating anyway, is that the first person I ever baptized in this church in 1992, first baptism, we had 6 people we baptized in June of 1992 when the church had first been planted. The first person I baptized was my 6-year-old son, Jonathan, who turned 7 2 months later and is now the pastor of our Rocky Mount campus. And now the first person he will baptize at our Rocky Mount campus at 5 o'clock this evening will be his 7-year-old son, Nathaniel.
Wow.
Amen. Now look, I'm bragging on God, because only God can build your house. Only God can give you a legacy like that. Only God can tell a story like that, and I'm giving him all the praise. 7 to 12 years old, don't miss it. Don't miss it. It's so important. Let me see. I got so excited I forgot to read these verses. Here we go. Now, I think we're ready for point 3. We're ready for point 3. Charge and sin. Charge and sin. That's the third word, right? So we've done exhorted, we've done encouraged in verse 12. Now on the word charged. Wow, there's a word. Put a charge on their life. Commission them. Send them. You were made by Jesus, you're for Jesus, and I'm giving you back to Jesus. Go follow Jesus and do what I've done, and you go be what I've been to you. Now you go, and you send them. Charge. It's an unusual Greek verb, martureo. It's where we get the noun martura, which is the word martyr in the English, which means to be a witness to the point of death. And the verb here is so strong that he's saying, now I charge you to go out and live for Jesus the way I have lived for you and walk worthy. Look at what he says. Look what he says. I charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now go be what God made you to be, my son, my daughter. This is your calling, parents, is to raise them up to that calling. Of course, this implies that you've said yes to that calling, doesn't it? You can't build your own house. The scripture says that if you do, you build it in vain. Only the Lord can build your house. How do you do it? With the Lord's help, which means you've received the Lord and you're following the Lord, and then you send them. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He writes to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1-2. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. Go do what you saw me do. I'm sending you. Of course, Jesus did this with his disciples, didn't he? John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You're sent. Child, you're sent. And see, this is that phase. Now, this is often hard. This is often difficult. My observation is it's often more difficult for the mother than the father, but that isn't always the case. Often more difficult for the mother to release them. It wasn't my house. I remember my wife going, I just can't. Those are my babies. I'm like, they're not babies anymore. They're not babies. Now, I was feeling some things. I got to be fair. But I felt like I was representing this phase where if we don't start taking the training wheels off now at the age, 13 to 17, 13 to 18, they'll rebel. And I would rather be with them. I'd rather for them to practice riding the bicycle in my backyard than to practice in someone else's yard. Now, I'm using that as a metaphor to try on things. I would rather be with them as they start the dating life, as they start driving a car, as they start getting their first job. I want them to still, I'm going to use a different tool here, and I'm going to use a charge tool now, a charge in sin, because they're going to be leaving my eyesight now. They're going to be outside of my view, and I want to make sure I don't reverse the tools. Here's what I see parents do. Christian parents do this. They're too lax in the first season. They're all buddy-buddy with their children when they're young. And then when they become teenagers, they realize they've got a little Napoleon on their hands. Now they've grown up a big Napoleon, and they're scared. So then they become prison wardens, and they clamp down and use discipline and boundaries. They clamp them down too tight, and they hang on too much, which forces the child to rebellion. They get it out of order. Use the first tool in the first phase. Switch to charge and send in the third phase. Now you're in a different phase. The child is growing up. It's time, moms and dads, to start trusting them with what you've taught them. Charge and sin. It's a different instruction. If you come to my house on any given Sunday, just about, you'll see every variety of self-propelled vehicles emerging from my garage, from every kind of age group of child up to the age of 7. We have little rocking horses, we have little push toys, we have wagons, we have tricycles, the three-wheeled variety. We have the kind that you can plug in a thing where the parent can drive the tricycle from the back so it gives the child the illusion of being in control. We have bicycles with the training wheels, and we also have bicycles without the training wheels. Well, why do we have all this variety? Well, it's mostly my wife's fault. We have more toys than we ever had when we had kids. She just keeps bringing toys home. Please stop giving my wife toys to bring home. Please. My garage is. But anyway, we have all these because every child, according to their age, is only capable up to a certain point. Recently, my grandson, Nate, spent the day with me, and I said, "Son, it's time to ride the bicycles around the block." He's already off the training wheels. He can ride. He started riding without training wheels when he was 5 years old. He's doing great, and it's time. He goes, "Okay, Papa." And I was like, "Now, what's that? We're going around the block." He goes, "It's a stop sign." I said, "What do we do?" He goes, "Stop." And I said, "Now what do we do?" He goes, "Look both ways." I said, "Good, that's good. We look both ways." And I'm teaching you. See, I'm with him, but I'm getting ready. See, just like with my kids, I'm getting him ready so that when the time comes, he has his own way of thinking, so I won't always have to be there. So this age group, now it's time to send them. You're releasing them. You show, then you encourage, then you send. Here's what I used to say to my kids. I said this to them when they went on their first date. I said this to them when we dropped them off at college that first weekend. And as my wife went back to the car going, "I can't leave my baby here." I'm going, "He's 18 years old, honey. We got to let him go. He's got to grow up, you know. He can grow facial hair now. Come on, let's let him grow up now." And so she's going back to the car. "We need to buy more fans. It's so hot in there." "Okay, we'll buy more fans." And then I get with Stephen, and I say, "Stephen, or Jonathan, or Aaron," as we dropped each one off, I looked him in the eye, and I said, "Remember who you are and whose you are, that you're a Christ follower, that you belong to him. Remember what we put in you. Live it now. I release you. I love you. I'm proud of you. I trust you. Now go be a warrior for Jesus. Go do it." That's what we want. You see, if you'll be their mom and dad when they're little, you can be their friend when they're grown. But if you try to be their friend when they're little, you'll put in jeopardy that friendship when they're older. Because they won't grow up to be Christ followers. They won't grow up to respect you. They'll grow up and be alienated from you. Do your job now so you can experience the rewards later. Let's look at the grid one more time. This first one is the idea. Now we're in the charge and send. Now see, we're not teaching obedience so much as we're just encouraging and honoring and loving and respecting. This is the release point. Little releases. Okay, they got their driver's license and now they're driving a car. Now they're going out on their first date. Now they're starting to fill out paperwork to go to college. These are things, and it's less guidance and more support and more storytelling and more honoring. And you sow honor and you reap honor. That's that phase. Boy, it's challenging, but that's the release phase. And the temptation is to go back here and make them stay home, but you have to let them go a little at a time while they're still under your observation. And then this final point, go to the next slide, is so that after they are grown, you can release them and be their mentors. Because every time they hit a new instance in life, if you've done this well, when it comes time to get married, when they have their first child, when they want to buy a house, guess who they call? They call the old man. They call mama. "Hey, mama, what?" By the way, you become mommy and daddy again. It's strange. "Hey, mommy. Hey, mama. How? He won't eat. What do I do? He keeps getting into the. How do I?" And, "Hey, daddy, we're about to buy." What? It's amazing what will happen. What joy is an inheritance like this from the Lord as you release them back to the Lord, which is our great desire. Now, if we'll parent children using these three tools, exhortation, encouragement, and charging, and using them when it's appropriate to the situation of their age and their maturity and what's going on in their life, you'll give them the best shot at answering their calling to follow Jesus. Now be careful though, as you do this, as you raise them up and release them to Jesus, watch out, he might really get a hold of them good. And if he does, some of them will go to the international mission field. Some of them will go overseas. So don't be that mama or daddy. Don't be that grandparent who goes, "Now wait a minute, I was giving them almost all the way to Jesus, but I wasn't planning on getting them that far to Jesus." Like that, you know. And so here's the thing. It's hard to be a mom or a dad or a grandparent who says, "All right, we're going to let you go live in Southeast Asia," like one of our church families does right now, who has an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 4-year-old. It's hard for our church to say, "Go." It's hard for their parents and grandparents to say, "Go." We've got a family living in Uganda right now. And the grandparents go to our church. And what did they think that was going to mean, right? We got families in our church that had their kids in Guatemala all week, and then they didn't think they was going to get them home last night. They finally got in early this morning. So sending means that you trust God with them. He can take better care of them than you can anyway. The safest place to be, in a sense, although it could be the most dangerous, is to in the hands of God. The most dangerous in terms of what's possible. Give them to the Lord. Here's something else I would say to you. Give yourself, and we want to release you to work with children. We need more and more people working in children's ministry because that's the most receptive season of life. And we need help at our Rocky Mount campus. And we're looking for young families that would say, I'll give a year, or I'll go and start attending the Rocky Mount campus for the purpose, not just of attending, but helping, plugging in, working in children's ministry, playing in the band, set up, tear down, and helping. And so we want to be the kind of church that doesn't cling to you. But we want to be not a church that is known by its seating, but by its sending. Not how many people we seat, but how many people we send. And so this is our desire as we give you to the Lord. Now as we close, I would remind you of the text that we used our first week of this series, Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Here's the summary. You need the Lord. If you labor in your own strength, you labor in vain. Don't leave here beat up today. Don't leave here feeling condemned or overwhelmed. Leave here knowing, I need help. I need Jesus. And that'll be your first and best decision today, moms and dads. And then our goal is what? To receive our children from the Lord, to raise them up in the Lord. And then this final one today, they're like arrows in the hands of a warrior, it says in Psalms. So release them to the target, back to the Lord. His name is Jesus. That's your target, moms and dads. Release them to Jesus. Raise them up to follow Jesus and to have Christ in their lives. But you can't do it without Him. How are we doing? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this word today. Make us a people who recognize the divine stewardship of parenting. I pray for moms and dads right now. I pray for singles, for young people. Regardless of where you're at in life right now, all of us need Jesus. Is that you? Have you ever confessed your faith in Christ? You can do it in prayer right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need help. I need a Savior. I believe You died on the cross, that You rose from the grave, that You live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. I want to be a Christ follower. I want You to be my Savior and Lord. Praying that prayer, believing the Lord will save you. Others are here today, and as a mom, as a dad, as an uncle, as an aunt, as a young person, the Lord has spoken to you from His Word. For some of you, it's, I need help to be a better dad. And you're thinking of your children at whatever phase of life they're in right now. Help me to use the parenting tool that's appropriate to their little personality and their phase of life. And forgive me where I've been a failure, but Holy Spirit, help me to have the key to their heart and to see them and know them so I know what's best. So we can be moms and dads we're supposed to be. Maybe you're a young person and you've been reminded that you're supposed to be in right relationship with your mom and dad. Would you just confess that right now? I want to be right with my mom and dad, and I want to be more obedient, and I want to be right with them. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a single mom or a single dad, and you're just feeling the pressure of trying to do it all yourself, because as we saw Paul, mothers and fathers, both was God's design and still is. So how do we do it? Well, we do it with Your help, Lord. We need Your help. Lord, we lift all these things up to You, knowing that You are able. You're the one who would build our house. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.